Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, happy Easter still. We're just getting started. There were 40 days of Lent, and not to be outdone, Easter says we'll take that and we'll add on 10. And we'll do 50 days of Easter. And so we're continuing to celebrate Easter together. And I thought no better way to celebrate Easter than to talk to you about an exciting thing called the Nicene Creed. That's what you came for, right? Well, whether it's what you came for or not, you're getting it, not just from me as a part of my homily this morning, but after the homily, and indeed after most homilies, there is a creed that is said, the Nicene Creed. This is something that arose as a practice for a variety of reasons, but one of which was to guard against heresy. Okay, so the Nicene Creed, for those of you who aren't aware, is a statement of faith that arose in the first few centuries of the church as the church was trying to discover amongst itself and also sort of define amongst itself, what is it that we say we believe? What are the core tenets, regardless of where your church is, regardless of when it started, regardless of some of the practices that you've adopted over time, what are the things that we hold in common? And like any good church folk, they got together and had a meeting to discuss it. And actually not just one, but several. Over the course of a few centuries, they would have these gatherings of church leaders across the known church at that time, and they would have discussions, sometimes more lively than others, about when we say we believe in God, what is the God? Who is this God that we say we believe in? And when we talk about Jesus, who said that Jesus was also God, but also the Son of God, how do we confess one God? And there's this whole Trinity thing. Oh, the Holy Spirit, that seems important. How do we talk about this? And how do we have a statement in which we can all agree upon? And as you can imagine, getting any amount of people in the church to agree upon something, pretty hard, pretty difficult. And in fact, there are still divisions and schisms today over each meeting. And this is more than just about, you know, what color is the carpet going to be, right? Some deep divides that have happened since then. But why am I bringing up the creed today? Well, I'm so glad that I asked. Yeah, good, thank you. You're probably wondering where I'm going with that. In our first reading this morning, we get this picture of the church. And it sounds really idyllic, doesn't it? Did you pick up on this in our first reading in Acts? Let me remind you. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. And with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So we're going to pass the offering plate. I'm kidding. Sounds very idyllic, doesn't it? Almost a little mythic, if we're being honest. Because has there ever been a time in history where the people of God have gotten together and have really agreed and everything's been great and they've had one heart and one mind? I've been wondering that question. And of course, I'm talking about other churches, not St. Peter's. Other places who struggle with this. So they're gathered together in this place, and it caused me to wonder, well, wow, we really confess some pretty amazing things in the Nicene Creed. And some of you have actually talked to me about the challenge of this. We actually just got done doing a foundations class of our Episcopal tradition. We walked through some of those things together. And one of the things that we did is we spent a whole session talking about the creeds and how the creeds are a summary of the things that we say that we believe. And as part of that discussion, and frankly many others with some of you, it arose that, well, I really struggle with this part of the creed. Like when we say the virgin birth, what are we talking about here? Help me understand that. It's a pretty fantastic thing. Or when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the resurrection of the dead, or as some of you have helped point out, there's even differences. We have the Nicene Creed, and we have something else called the Apostles' Creed. It's a little bit shorter. But it talks about how Jesus descended to the dead, or to Hades, to hell. Well, what was going on there? These are really big questions. I'm not going to answer them today. You're welcome. But one of the things that stood out to me as I was looking at that confession of faith again is that we confess that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. That's a lot. Yes, it is. And I'll have to be honest, I find myself feeling like Thomas did when he was trying to see Jesus. Show me the proof of that. Where can I touch this one holy Catholic and apostolic church? Because it actually seems divided, unholy, sometimes a little less than Catholic, which we'll talk about what that word means, right? An apostolic, I don't even know what that means, but maybe there are a lot of churches that claim to be apostolic. Actually, the only ones, and everybody else is not. So what does that mean? I find that to be a pretty amazing confession of faith that we say together every week. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And of course, that is the picture that we get in Acts today. Not to be, not to burst your bubble, but I will. After this passage, there's a reason why the author of Acts is kind of setting up this picture of the church. Because literally verses later, there's a story about how people did not do what that was, what these people said they did. They actually claimed to have sold their property and brought their money before it, but they were actually lying about it. A couple called Ananias and Sapphira. Don't use those as kid names. Just going to say. It did not go well for them. And it was a story that came to be told amongst the early believers of kind of how when we do not, when we're not honest with what we bring forward in the community, it can actually be very destructive to that community. And from then on, in Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see the church struggling to live into its identity and calling, to truly be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. It was often divided. It was often arguing. It was often acting in ways that were not holy and not good. And that's continued unto today. So just know, you're in good company, or at least not alone, if you're struggling to see how is it the church can be this way? How can it be one? How can it be holy? So when we confess, along with the rest of the church, in just a few moments, when I finish the homily, and it will just be a few moments, I promise. You know not to believe me. That when we confess those words, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, it's something that we are confessing as a truth and something that we are also holding as aspirational. Does that make sense? It's something that we say is because God says it is. And in ways that we can't always see, because it is a profession of faith, we are saying together, it is something that we deeply long to be true as well. As someone who is in church work myself, who is well becoming more acquainted with the structure and institution of the Episcopal Church, and who has spent a lot of time in other denominational contexts, it deeply grieves me that we are so divided. This is one of the things that caused me to want to do my seminary at an ecumenical seminary. Because it is one glimpse, one picture, one portrait of what the church might look like in its oneness. A way for us to actually develop relationships cross-denominationally. To be able to actually disagree about stuff, but recognize that that stuff is like 5%. And that we agree about like 95%. And the 5% gets a lot of airplay, right? So there's a sense in which the church is already one, is already holy, is already Catholic, and is already apostolic. There's a sense in which that is true. And in Easter, it is an important time for us to be able to point to those evidences of the resurrection power of Jesus that is at work in the body of Christ. Much like Thomas, the world, and if I'm using the world as in people who might not be here right now, but also us, we, as disciples of Christ, are looking for evidence. We want to look at the body of Christ, not the physical, literal body of Christ, as Thomas did, but the body of Christ, the church, and we want to look for evidence that you really are who you say you are. We want to see the wounds in the hands and the wound in the side. We want to see that you are actually raised to life. There's a longing that we have as we think about the church being one, being holy, being a group that does things like sharing its possessions, giving sacrificially, that does things like trusting leadership, that does things like being of one heart and one soul. And so it got me to think about how I am so grateful that I have seen evidence here at St. Peter's of you being one and of you being holy. I've seen evidence of that. I've fielded so many text messages and emails just over the last couple weeks as you have been working and organizing together to try to help meet each other's needs. There's been a lot of moving going on. I don't know if you know that, but there's been some moving going on. We've had parents who have moved from one housing complex into another and have needed help with that. We've had a community member who needed to move very suddenly and needed new things, and you have been mobilized to help with that. We had somebody who needed to move things out of a house and move it someplace else, and you have helped with that. It's a big deal. This is why no one buys a truck, by the way. But you have been helping to mobilize and support needs. I've seen the consistent flow of visitors who continue to visit our little food pantry and how much effort it takes to keep that filled and how much coordination you've done amongst yourselves. If you want to take more of a glimpse of all of the things that we're doing as a part of our outreach ministry, we have a table set up downstairs that continues to tell that story about how we continue to take the things that we've been blessed with, that we've been given. We bring up canned chicken and canned tuna on Sundays as a way of our ongoing activity to say, these are things that God has given us, and we want to make sure that others have enough. You've done that, and that is good, holy work. You've stepped in and cared for one another as you've been dealing with illness or as loved ones have been dealing with illness. You've brought meals, and you've made visitation, and you've shown up, supporting each other through surgeries and recovery, through difficult life loss and recovery and grief from that. You've been present with each other. Anytime we bear witness to those things, and anytime we embody those things, those are opportunities for us to point to that and say, that's the church being one. That's the church being holy. Good. And when we confess that God's church is one and holy and Catholic and apostolic, we're invited into more. We're invited into more. So there are ways in which we can do that. I actually think that this is the question that we are really exploring in this time and season at St. Peter's. Is how is God inviting us to better define that reality of who we are as a church and how we are going to become more of who we are as a church? I think that's the question we've been asking. How has God made St. Peter's to be a church like this? And how is God helping St. Peter's become more of the church like this? Some of you are actually literally doing this work as a part of a committee because a church runs on committees. Church meetings, church committees, right? And we have one that we have assembled called our Vitality Committee, where we have been doing this work together, where we have been seeking to wrestle with and name and spend time discussing with a lot of you about what makes St. Peter St. Peter's? How do we define that? Now, we've been given some words here in the Creed, one holy, Catholic, apostolic. Great. What does that mean here? St. Peter's is a great community. Say more. What does that mean to you? How have you experienced that? And how is God calling us into a continued future of becoming more of who it is that we've been called to be? Some of you have already had conversations with some of our members, both vestry members and other lay members on that committee, who have been reaching out to you, perhaps maybe surprising to you, or maybe you think that they want to sell you something. They don't. They want to talk to you. They want to listen to you. They want to have a one-on-one conversation with you. I'll be doing the same with other members in our community so that we can get at that question. Why is St. Peter's your church? Why are you here? What keeps you here? And what do you hope for the future? Those are questions that are related directly to this confession of faith, that St. Peter's is one. St. Peter's is holy, it's Catholic, and it's apostolic. So I want to invite you to spend some time, particularly in this season, to reflect upon that. And maybe to share. Maybe don't wait for somebody to ask you, but over coffee hour or, you know, because you need things to talk about, right? So here's something to talk about. When Father Derek said in his homily that we're one, well, what does that mean? Where are we finding sense of common agreement and common identity and common mission? What are the things that really do bind us together? Does it mean that we're uniform? Does it mean we're the same? Far be it from being that way. That would be super boring. But how are we finding common agreement in our mission and sense of identity together? What about holy? Holy is a word that can feel a little scary and feel a little kind of off-putting or like it's over here. But there's a better word that I love for the word holy that often gets used particularly in reference to the Hebrew people, and it's the word peculiar. Peculiar, meaning set apart, different, unique, distinct. How has God made St. Peter's to be peculiar? What is it that makes us unique and different because of who God has brought together here? How are we changing? How are we growing? Because, of course, holiness is a part of that as well. And then how is St. Peter's Catholic? Now, we tend to think of the word Catholic and immediately think of our Roman Catholic siblings. That's what comes to mind when I first hear that, right? Well, Catholic has a broader meaning than that, quite literally. It's a word that means universal. It means all-encompassing. So it's a word that connotes not just unity, but also diversity. Across the church universal, there is so much diversity. How are we different as we are the same? How are we holding things in common and yet very distinct from each other? How can we hold that up and celebrate that? And also, how are we connecting with the church universal? How are we being good neighbors with our siblings who are of different parts of the Christian faith, or perhaps are just a part of different faiths, period? And then, how is God making us more apostolic? Now, that's also kind of feels like an insider word as well. There's something about being apostolic that, of course, is about our connection to tradition. There are things that we do here at St. Peter's, and here more so than in other places, that are connected to our deep tradition of practice of faith, right? I wear things like this, right? It's Low Sunday, so we're not using incense today, and Stan is getting a well-deserved break after a very busy Holy Week. But we use incense, which also has a historic practice. There are prayers that we pray. There are things that we engage in that are part of our tradition, and that's an important part of what it means to be apostolic. But the word apostle also means those who are sent out. Those who are sent out. The apostles and those who are apostolic are also people who took risks, who stepped out in faith, who tried new things. You know that traditions only became traditions when somebody tried them for the first time? And then we kept doing them because after a while we decided, well, that's a good idea. Part of what it means to stand into tradition is to honor those traditions, keep them, and also take risks and think about new ways that our tradition invites us to be faithful and to step out in risk and in faith. So my encouragement for you is that you would learn to truly live into your identity of who you are as the body of Christ, as the church. You are a part of this crazy, peculiar thing called church. And as a part of that calling, we are to be one. We are to be holy. We are to be Catholic, and we are to be apostolic. Because that is the church that Christ started. That is the church that continues to beckon the world, much like Thomas, to come and say, show me the proof, show me the body of Christ, show me the wounds and the scars and the healing. So if we are to truly live into our calling as church, we will take time to talk about it, to pray about it, to invest ourselves in becoming more of who God has made us to be. Amen.